With a little bit of joy. If you could turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. I want to ask you a question right off the bat. Where is your confidence? I want you to think about that as we go through this passage this morning. Thanks for coming out. Nice and sunny. Man, this is a good day to get stuff done around the house. Amen. Stuff I've been putting off all winter. Everybody there? Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus in verse number 1. The servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Brother Todd, thanks for singing this morning. Would you mind opening us up in a word of prayer? So, I had already given you the title of this message, as I want you thinking about where you have your confidence, okay? And the reason I say that is because we live in quite uncertain times. I don't like getting stressed out, and for this reason, I don't like paying attention to the news, okay? I've cut it out of my life completely. But for the sake of this message today, I decided to look up some articles, okay? So, my goal here is to kind of get you all stressed out within the first, 2 minutes and then dial it back and calm you down by the end of the message, all right? Amen. So, CNN. These are all the top articles, okay? Top headlines. Iranian forces seize Israeli-affiliated ship near Persian Gulf. Man describes West Bank violence as a street war. What an Iranian attack on Israel would mean for the U.S. Well, you say, well, I don't listen to, CNN. They're fake news, right? Okay, Fox News. Top story. Biden returns to the White House as world braces for potential Iranian attack on Israel. Here's some other headlines I saw just scrolling through. Suspect in cop's death had been released without bond despite being called high-risk offender. Like, are you serious? Hidden hazards. Chemical drums discovered buried at local park. Residents outraged at major company. I'd be pretty mad at that if my little girl was playing in the local park and turns out she's, playing around in asbestos or something, I'd be pretty ticked off. Extremely dangerous Colorado inmate overpowers deputy, escapes hospital. You see, when I read these kind of headlines, my mind just starts going crazy, starts wandering. I'm thinking, like, hold on a second. Why do they have just one deputy guarding a, quote, extremely dangerous Colorado inmate? Like, it don't... Anyway, armed Dearborn... So, oh, we made... National news, cool. Armed Dearborn motorcyclist charged after fleeing from police until running out of gas. Joke's on you, I guess. Surging inflation fears sent markets tumbling and Fed officials scrambling. You're worried about your pocketbook, right? And it's funny because as I was searching for these last night, breaking news popped up. Iran has launched UAVs towards Israel. Jordan declares state of emergency. Yemen launches drone attack on Israel. I couldn't have seen that coming. The world is an unpredictable place. And look, I've got this perspective that when I read that kind of stuff, I just kind of recoil. And it's like, I want to grow my own food, just go to work. You know, come to church, love my family the best I know how. But then, of course, this article pops up that says food from backyard gardens have carbon footprint 6 times larger than conventional produce. And I'm thinking, like, come on, just cut me a break, you know? Like, they're coming for our backyard gardens next. Like, they're probably going to ban raising chickens in your backyard. And then, you start thinking about, man, I know Bill Gates is trying to vaccinate me through his genetically modified mosquitoes. And they're spraying, chemicals in the sky. And, I just want to go home and just, keep myself buried in a bunker and wait for the world to end. Yeah. You get stressed out when you pay attention to the things going on in this world. I remember at a young age standing next to my dad in a Taco Bell, and there was a TV in this corner, and this was, I was like 12 years old at the time, so the TV's only, it's real small, but I was standing there and I remember staring at that screen. My dad was ordering, and I remember seeing it, the news media, and it was, night vision cameras recording Israeli tanks lined up on the border. And aside from 9/11, I remember seeing the towers collapse. My mom, we were homeschooled at the time, and my mom took us kids downstairs and sat us in front of the TV to watch that happen. Aside from that, I don't really remember any other conflict, although I know we went to war right after that, right? But my mom and dad, they didn't really put that on the TV and let us watch that sort of thing. So my only, memory of, like, conflict and things really going wrong on a big scale was the towers falling. And then years after that, it was about 2005, 2006, Lebanon war with Israel. And I remember looking at that TV and that Taco Bell and seeing those tanks lined up on the border. And I remember asking my dad, I said, are they going to war? And you understand, as a 12-year-old, take Livni, my almost 4-year-old daughter. Now, her world is probably about, like, maybe 10 feet wide, right, in a circle. Anything going on in that zone is her world, right? At 12 years old, maybe you can expand that out to, like, 20 yards or so, right? So that's my world. It's just I'm there with my dad trying to enjoy some Taco Bell, and I'm seeing this TV, and I'm concerned. And I remember this. My dad looks up at the TV, and he looks back to checking out, to paying for the food, and he just kind of shrugs and he goes, they've always been at war. And all of a sudden, it went from this huge deal that this conflict that was going to change my life way over here in the United States to, this has been going on since the dawn of mankind. We live in uncertain times. But this is not an intrinsic quality of the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen. It's been like that since sin entered this world. It is the state of our physical world. And I would even say literally the state of physics itself. I mean, entropy, it's everything going towards chaos and disorder. And James 4:14 says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Ladies and gentlemen, if we are to boast of any confidence, it must first be predicated on the will of God. I'd like to give you some things in this chapter, three things specifically that you can be confident in this morning. The very first one is going to be found in verse number 6. That verse says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Please understand too, Christian, that there is a big difference between confidence and arrogance. Just simply because the dictionary defines it differently. Confidence, Webster's 1828, of course. Confidence is defined as a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, or veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. Whereas arrogance is defined as the act or quality of taking much upon oneself, that species of pride which consists in exorbitant claims of rank, dignity, estimation, or power, or which exalts the worth or importance of the person to an undue degree, proud contempt of others, conceitedness, presumption. So when we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, and God says there's some things he wants us to be confident in, keep in mind that this is extremely different than arrogance. But let's just look at an example real quick. Turn over to Psalms chapter 27 for me. Book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible there. Psalms chapter 27. I'm going to look at two examples from King David. Psalm 27. And let's read verse number two. It says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Does that seem like an arrogant man, or does that seem like a man who's confident in his Savior? Yeah. So, you know, it's in my mind, to be honest, it's pretty simple. You can turn to Psalm 55 now as we start heading back towards Philippians. But Psalm 55, to me, it's kind of simple when an enemy is coming after you, as David was describing, right? It's like, hey, I'm going to put my confidence in the Lord. Why? Well, you need help, right? If enemies are coming after you, you need a solution to that problem. And even for me today, you know, back when I was 18 years old, that's when I had made up my mind, like, I'm not going to let my enemies kind of define who I am and dictate my life. I'm going to dedicate my life to the Lord and serve him. And ever since then, the enemies I've had, I haven't really had a problem with. I don't, you know, it's one of those things where I can just kind of set my face like a flint, having, you know, confidence in God to get me through. I can, at this point in my life, I feel like I can deal with my enemies. But there's something else that's a little more difficult than dealing with enemies, and that's when people you love, that's when friends you have do wrong to you. David also dealt with that too. Look at Psalm 55, verses 12 through 16. It says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I see David's of the same mind. He's saying, yeah, I could have dealt with it if it was an enemy. He said, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did not magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. Right, so it's, hey, you're either going to fight or you're going to hide. Like, it's easy to get out of that kind of situation. But no, see, in verse 13, David says, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, see, David still makes the right decision. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So make sure, Christian, as we as we look at the difference between confidence and arrogance, don't put confidence in enemies, in the people around you. Don't put confidence in your own friends. I want you to also be careful, Christian, not to put confidence in your own flesh. This is a very dangerous thing to do. And I want to kind of approach it slightly differently. I want you to think of it this way with me. When the devil gets at you and condemns you, he accuses you. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? You tend to get pretty discouraged and down and out and frustrated with yourself, right? Well, what else did you expect from yourself? You're weak flesh. You're fallen. Having confidence in the flesh will get you messed up as well. But there was a great man in Scripture. As we go towards Philippians, stop over in Matthew chapter 11. I want to give you an example of a man that lost his confidence. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass. So this is going to be talking about John the Baptist. It says Jesus talking about John the Baptist in this passage. It says that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So wait a minute. A guy as tough as John the Baptist wasn't quite sure that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. You got to understand, John the Baptist was not some weak guy. John the Baptist was a tough cookie. I mean, this is a guy eating locust and wild honey. You know, I mentioned, like, I want to just kind of back off from the world and grow my own food in the backyard, right? But if I were to get to the extent that John the Baptist was living at, you know, I don't know if I really want to be eating locusts and well, the honey might not be too bad. But you understand the process of going through, even trying to get that honey, even the bees swarming all around. Like, I like to be able to go to the store and buy my stuff. John the Baptist was a tough guy. And even he struggled with it. And you know, your first thought is probably, well, God's probably going to rebuke him for that, right? After all, when you lose your confidence, don't you kind of think that way? Don't you think, man, the Lord's going to bring it on this time. The Lord's done with me. I don't deserve any more grace or any more mercy. But let's look to see what Jesus actually has to say about John the Baptist. Continuing in Matthew 11, verse number 7, it says, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? So I would imagine that the people standing there they're probably thinking to themselves, well, hold on, like we saw John the Baptist. They're like, are you sure? Is this the same guy who's questioning whether or not you're actually, you know, the Son of God? Really? This guy with all this doubt? He was out here preaching like crazy, like a maniac. And Jesus is asking them, what went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he lost his confidence. Man, God has a way of seeing things from a completely different perspective. But you know what's interesting is the last half of that verse. I didn't finish reading it. It said, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So yeah, you lose your confidence, but please understand, Christian, that good work that the Lord is performing in you, He's going to finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we're up there, glorified and perfected, all of us up there are going to be better than even John the Baptist was down here. I will take no confidence in this flesh that I have, because even John the Baptist became discouraged. Back to Philippians. As verse 6 had said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You'll lose that confidence when you mess up. But let me just, you can just stay here in Philippians. Let me just read a verse to you out of 1 John. 1 John 3, 20-21 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." I'm confident in the work God's doing, but I want you to notice, Christian, that in that verse, in verse number 6 in Philippians, it is a specific kind of work. It's not just any work. If you read it with me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Well, look, I want to know, what exactly does this good work look like in our lives? I'm not looking for some sort of, you know, esoteric, pie in the sky kind of spiritual answer. Like, I mean, if you think about it, you know, there's a lot of people out there that talk about the will of God and the will of God. And it's like nobody gives you like a practical, like, okay, but what is that? Like, what does that look like? Right? I want some help this morning from the book. I'm a practical man, and I want to know what that good work of God looks like. Well, look around, Christian. Probably over 100 faces here staring at me. I'm looking at a good work. I'm not just making that up either. It's right there, right the verse right before the one we read in verse 6. It's found in verse number 5. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You want to know how God is doing a good work in you? Because I can look around on a Sunday morning and see 100 smiling faces staring at me. Well, some of you aren't smiling, but most of you are. I would have never been in a position to be here and have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how I am to judge every single person here. I judge you based off of that fellowship in the gospel. I don't look around and judge you based off of what you're wearing or whether you smell or not or whether you're called to preach or not. I mean, Jesse, great guy. Real enthusiastic. I love that. He helps pick my spirit up when he comes up here and he does the announcements. It's lively. I don't judge him based on whether he wears that suit to church or not. I don't judge him based on whether he's called to preach. Preaching aside, Justin, nice aside, you kicking, you know, any bad habits you used to have aside or whatever it might be, all of that aside, I'm judging you based off of one. We'll get to a few more reasons, but one, whether or not there's fellowship among the brethren. Amen. It's not just fellowship in the gospel, though. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." It's not just fellowship in the gospel. You want to know if God's doing a good work in your life? Look for that fellowship. But you also need to look for that love. And what's interesting, though, is that God says love that is in knowledge and judgment. There is this weird kind of pseudo-spiritual movement today where this love is just this, like, it's nothing concrete. It's just this, like, I'm doing this because I'm thinking in my head of praise and worship services that I used to go to, and it, you know, everybody's just kind of swaying and people are crying. And I remember my wife went to a ladies' meeting, and I'm not going to call the people out who invited her or anything like that, because they're probably either here or watching, or I'm not going to get too specific. But she had gone to a ladies' meeting, and it was nobody, you know, associated really with this. Like, you wouldn't even know the name of the church if I told you or where it's at. But she went there, and when she came back, you know, oh yeah, it was good. And we ended up talking about it a little bit, and we ended up getting on to music, right? We like the hymns, good old fashioned hymns, and so we were talking. She was talking about the music that was going on there, and I remember she told me, she's like everybody was crying. She's like, but I didn't know why. And it's true, because I've been in those types of services as well. When you have that love, without any knowledge, without any judgment, well, that's a false love. That's a love that the world offers. That's not a love that God offers. The only reason you even have the love of Jesus Christ is because God judged you. God said you're worthy of nothing but hell, and then God sent His Son to die for you so that you could be forgiven. God sent His Son because He loved you, but there was judgment that had to take place. But nowadays, you know, it's just this love without knowledge or judgment. I mean, Christian, how do you know what you're supposed to love without judgment? Yeah. Christians love too many things that they shouldn't be loving simply because they don't judge the issue. They don't judge the matter. Yeah. And of course, people are quick to say, you know, judge not that you be not judged. but it's like, look, you know, people aren't reading Scripture when they quote that. Yeah. Because I can quote plenty of verses about judging.
Yeah,
it's frustrating. But this is how you know that God is performing a work in you, is when your love is based in knowledge and judgment. That verse in verse number 10 there also says that you may be sincere. There's a sincerity to what you believe. You ever been around those fake people, Christians or otherwise, right? I mean, you can spot them, you know, a mile away. It's just they're not sincere. And guess what? Nobody wants to be around them.
Right.
Even the lost world doesn't want to be around a fake Christian.
Right.
They just sense something's wrong with it. There's just something that's off. But you want to know whether or not God is doing a good work in your life? There's sincerity in your life. You say, oh, well, I don't want to be here this morning. I came just because my wife made me, maybe. All right? Anybody here? No, don't raise your hand. You say, that's not sincere, right? I don't really want to be here. You came anyway. Despite not wanting to come, you came anyway, hoping to get something in a place that you didn't want to be in. Like, to me, that seems pretty sincere. I mean, I don't know what else I would ask for other than just being willing to come and listen. Verse number 10 also says, and without offense till the day of Christ. All right, come on. Has anybody here been without offense until the day of Christ? Like, since they got saved and up until the day we passed away? Like, I don't think that is any one of us. I can think of instances where I was a stumbling block to other Christians. But guess what? I like to think that it's been a while. I like to think that it's been a while since I've messed up like that and really caused someone to stumble. You know what I'd consider that? I'd consider that God doing a good work in me. Because I know by my own nature, I would not be able to develop that kind of fruit. This is how you know God's performing a work in you. Not just any type of work, Christian, but a good work. Notice that God didn't say he's going to do a profitable work. As far as money, monetarily, right?
Yeah.
He didn't say he's going to do a popular work in your life. He didn't say he's going to do a big work or, you know, prosperous work or whatever it might be. No, it's simply a good work. And that's why going back to the way I judge everybody here based on that fellowship in the gospel, I don't look at somebody who's, you know, preaching as somehow better than somebody who doesn't preach or fill in the blank, whatever it might be, whatever, you know, whatever kind of way you think you could judge somebody. I don't view it that way, because if you're willing to come in, sit, listen, fellowship with other Christians, grow in love with knowledge and judgment and in sincerity, like that's it. Like that's all that's required of you when you walk in here. Like that's all I'm looking for. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a good work. And if that isn't you this morning, if you don't see those things in your life, if you don't see that fellowship, but maybe you want it, you know, maybe you don't see that love that's based on knowledge and judgment. Look, if that isn't you and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Okay, the very first thing you got to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got to ask Him to forgive you for the sin that you've done in your life. It's as simple as that. But if you are saved and that's also you don't see those things in your life. Well, look, I'm just going to be honest. When that day comes, when you finally kick that rebellion and you finally kick the bucket, you drop that body in the ground and that proud look is finally wiped off your face, the day you're standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, God Almighty will continue to perform that good work that He started in your life all the way throughout the 1,000-year reign. I have confidence in that good work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. I want to look at the second thing to have confidence in. Not only do we need to be confident in the work God's doing, but we need to have confidence through the suffering that comes our way. And of course, that one is just disgusting to even say, right? I don't like hearing that. I don't like preaching it. I don't. It just goes against everything in my nature to say that we need to have confidence through suffering. But you got to understand that just that example I gave of John the Baptist in jail. He was in jail when he had lost his confidence. See, he had been going through something difficult. And we see that he had lost his confidence. And when you come up to Philippians chapter 1, guess what? Paul is also in jail. And it's funny to me that we have these examples of being confident when you would think by all reason this man should not be confident. I mean, he's locked up in jail. But look at what he says in verses 12 through 14. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The devil wants you to think that nothing good can come from the trouble that you're going through. The devil wants you to think that nothing good can come from your marriage trouble. The devil wants you to think that nothing good can come from your financial trouble. The devil wants you to think that nothing good can come from having a wayward child. The devil wants to get you discouraged. Yeah. But God can use your suffering for His glory. I mean, Paul said in verse number 12 there that it was because he was sitting in jail. It was because he was sitting in jail that the gospel was furthered. Now look, I mean, realistically, yeah, maybe the gospel would have been furthered still, even if he had not been in jail. But now we're just running hypotheticals, and we could do that all day long. I don't know. All I know is that the gospel was furthered when Paul was put in jail. And maybe the reason we get it in our head that God doesn't really work wonders in our lives or wonders in difficult times is because we haven't experienced enough difficult times to see the work God does. Paul had lost his liberty, and his perspective was, hey, I guess it's working out pretty good. I've got a feeling that if we Christians lost a little bit of our God-given liberty, Maybe if we actually started suffering some persecution here in America, maybe the church would finally get right with God and start seeing God use us to reach the lost. Paul understood that trials and tribulations were things that God used to reach the lost and dying world. But not only the lost. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The good that can come out of your trouble is not just for your own benefit and for the benefit of the lost people in this world, but it's for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus around you. The very ones that in verse 5 you are having fellowship with. Man, I don't know if I could count the amount of tears that I've shed in some of our testimony services, both tears of joy and of pain. But it is a privilege to be a partaker with you in your bonds, to hear about how the Lord has used you in other people's lives and other people's lives in yours, to be able to hear the voice of a small child quiver as they ask us to pray for the salvation of their parents. Or to be able to hear Brother Paul stand up and thank God for his poor eyesight, because the next face he sees with clarity is going to be the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. That emboldens my spirit. It makes me more confident. So please understand, Christian, when you're going through difficult times, hey, it might not be because you deserve it. But maybe God's just trying to use you to help some people around you.
Thank you, brother.
We need to be confident in the good work that God's doing in our lives, and we need to be confident that God uses our suffering. And last of all, we need to be confident that we are where God wants us to be. Look at verse 25 and 26. 25 and 26 says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again." So Paul was telling them that in the previous couple verses, we can look at those too. He was saying, like, look, I don't really want to be here. I mean, just look at it with me. He's like in verse number 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's like, look, either way you put it, like, I'm in a good spot, man. Like, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I know not. I don't know what I would rather pick, because the Lord's using me in both situations, whether I would die and go to heaven or whether I stay here and help you. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul knew he was where he was supposed to be. Christian, are you confident you are where the Lord wants you? I hope so. I don't know what you're doing if you're walking around aimlessly in this life. If you don't have direction, I don't get it. Let's look at the last few verses, number 27 through 30. So we need to be careful, Christian, because there are some indicators, okay, that you don't have confidence in this life, and those three things that we talked about, and we're gonna go over just a couple of these here, real quick. We'll fly through them. Verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, can I tell you, a Christian who doesn't have confidence is because he's one way at work and something completely different in church.
Yeah, yeah.
His walk doesn't match his talk. Mm-hmm. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A Christian who doesn't have confidence is going to be one that is not unified with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. It says stand fast in one spirit, right? With one mind. All right, maybe you come in here, but you've got some other pet doctrines that you're, you know, desperately trying to hold on to. And it's like, oh, I agree with Pastor on, you know, 99% of stuff. But, you know, there's some stuff. It's like you're not going to be a Christian with confidence if you're divided in your mind like that. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's interesting. Are you scared of those that hate you? Are you scared of this lost world? Of course you'd say, no, of course not. Yeah, okay, but when they pass by and God tells you to, hey, give them a gospel tract, do you go, maybe next time? What is that? You're fearful of what they're going to think of you. You're worried about their judgment. You're terrified by your adversaries. Christian that has confidence is not going to be terrified by their enemies. Because it's interesting, Scripture there says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So they view it in a really negative light when you're terrified by your adversaries. And when you're terrified of the lost world, they think, there's nothing to that Christian life. Because they look at the outside, right? They're just looking, and they see you're scared of them. Yeah, they think there's nothing to it. Now, to you, the whole reason that you react that way is because you are saved. See? To them, it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, you mean a real Christian might have to go through some difficult things? A confident Christian? Yeah. I started the sermon off by talking about the uncertainty in this world, reading those headlines, right? This makes me squirm just thinking about it, but that's the world we live in, and unfortunately, I don't think things are getting any better. Now, I did mention that it's been like that since the dawn of time, so who knows? It could be. You know, things could get better for a while and then get worse. I don't know. But I do know this much. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Are you a confident Christian? You need that confidence if you're going to suffer for His sake. Please be confident, Christian, in that good work. Please be confident throughout your suffering. And please be confident, Christian, that you are exactly where God wants you to be. I think that'll make you a pretty strong Christian. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.